Can open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Most of you have asked me, but you notice that I'm not wearing my glasses today. It's because I broke them skiing, not because I hit a tree, but I actually didn't even have them on. I just had them in my pocket and stuck my hand in my pocket, and I was like, oh man, it feels like something fell off my glasses. Like I thought it was just like the side of it or something. And I pull them out and they were like completely in half. And I thought, man, it'd be really funny. I should put some duct tape around the middle of those suckers and wear them on Sunday. But then I thought that'd be a little distracting. So changed my mind. But anyway, let's go ahead and pray, and then we will we'll look at 2 Timothy. I can see, though, by the way, I found a pair of contacts in my cupboard at home that I didn't realize I had left, and so I'm wearing contacts, which I don't necessarily love, but is functional at least. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a gracious God, that you have given us so many good things. And we look back and we see the fact that you created us, the fact that you gave us the rest of creation to enjoy, the fact that you provide for our families in such abundant ways. We think about your love for us even before we ever walked this earth. And we think about the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who took our place on the cross and gave himself so that we might be righteous in you. We think of all of these gifts, and we praise you, and we wonder at your amazing goodness to us, and it gives us confidence to trust you. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we might have our faith encouraged and confirmed and strengthened again tonight as we consider these things in your word, as we consider Paul's message to Timothy here. And I pray that your grace might be with me, that your word would be so powerful in people's lives that they completely forget the messenger and focus only on your word and what you have done for them. I pray that you might help me to speak your word tonight and be faithful to what you have said. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells with you as well. But for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This morning, at some point, I don't really know when, Joe Paterno, the winningest coach in NCAA history, football, that is, died. And I was browsing the internet this afternoon. I came across a couple articles that were written concerning Joe Paterno. And you know what they all had in common? They all talked about his life here on earth, what he had done, what he'd accomplished. They all focused on this remembering of Joe Paterno, which is natural for us to do when someone dies. It's not weird. It's not insane. It's natural. And we even do this ourselves as we near death. As you know, as we come to the end of our lives, we we kind of look back at our lives and we see, you know, we maybe look back at the different decisions that we made and the different things we've accomplished, and we try to think about whether or not these things are, you know, whether we accomplished anything meaningful in our lives. I think that's what Paul is doing here in 2 Timothy, not just in these verses, I think in the whole book. That's kind of his goal. It's his last inspired letter. We don't know if it's the last one he ever wrote, but it's definitely the last one he wrote that's in Scripture. And he seems to be sensing that his life is near the end. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Now, those don't have to be the words of a person who's nearing death or is confident of his own demise coming soon. But I think that, you know, I've run the race, I've finished the course. I think there's a lot that indicates that he probably saw the, you know, he kind of was seeing what was probably coming. We think that he wrote this letter probably sometime in the mid to late 60s of the first century to his disciple Timothy. And I don't mean, when I say disciple, Paul's disciple Timothy, I'm not talking about the fact that Timothy was that Paul was trying to recreate himself in Timothy, necessarily. But that Paul had discipled Timothy in Jesus Christ, in the faith, and had trained him for ministry. I think you can see this close relationship that Paul and Timothy had when in verse 2 he calls Timothy my beloved child. You see, you don't call someone your beloved child unless you have a very unique relationship with them, unless they're actually your child. And Paul, as far as we know, and what he indicates in his letters, was never married, never had children. And we know Timothy wasn't his kid. His mother and grandmother and even his father is mentioned in Acts as being a Greek and possibly not a Christian. And so Paul talks about Timothy because they had this unique relationship. Paul looked at him as his son, someone he had trained and discipled in the faith of Jesus Christ. We don't really know a lot about the last few years of Paul's life, but we think, or some people think, that he may have been released from the prison sentence that he had, the house arrest that he was under, at the end of Acts. At the end of Acts, Paul is brought to Rome. The whole shipwreck happens. They get to Rome, and he meets with the Jews, and that's where Acts ends. He's in Rome under house arrest. And we don't really know, we don't really get a lot of details about what happens after that. But most people think that he was probably released from that imprisonment sometime in the early 60s. And we don't know what he did even after that arrest. Some people think he might have gone to England. Some people think he might have gone back to the Asian area, Asia Minor, there in modern-day Turkey. But we do know that he was probably arrested. He had to be arrested a short time after that, if indeed he was released. And probably about 64 or something like that AD, he was rearrested, taken back to Rome, and he was eventually martyred by Nero sometime before Nero died, which was AD 68. Most people place Paul's death about 67 AD. And so it was probably during the second imprisonment that Paul's writing this letter. Like I said, probably the mid-60s, AD 65, perchance. And you can kind of see this attitude as Paul. You can kind of see this end-of-life, reminiscent attitude in Paul right away as he begins this. In the first 7 verses that I just read, the middle 4, 3, 4, 5, and 6, each contain a use of a word or some derivative of the word, the noun reminder, or the verb remind or remember. He says, "I remember you in verse 3. In verse 4, as I remember your tears. In verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith. For this reason, I remind you. And these are all kind of the same basic Greek form. I mean, not they're different endings and different types of words. Some are nouns, some are verbs, but they all have this same kind of basic structure to them, these words. And so they're very related, as they are, as these, as at least the ESV, I think, brings out very well in their translation, you know, remember, remind, remembrance, those types of words. They're all very similar. So why does Paul do this? Well, I don't know about you, but I really enjoy sitting down and reminiscing. I remember a couple of years ago, I'm going to reminisce for you. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to get together with a couple of my really good friends from college. And we got together just one evening, had dinner, and sat around and talked. And most of our conversation, of course, is going to be focused on the time that we spent together. I mean, some of it is on what we're doing now and updating each other on our lives. But most of it was on remembering college and the fun, you know, the good times, the bad times, the crazy times. You know, and we just talked and laughed and, you know, I came away from that evening, I was full. I was just so gracious for my friends and for the good time that I had in college and the fact that I could remember it. And so, you know, maybe everybody doesn't necessarily feel that way about memories. Maybe your memories are not necessarily fond memories. Maybe your past has been difficult, and so you don't necessarily like to sit around and reminisce about the past. But I don't think that what the core of what Paul is doing here in his reminiscing is anything like what I did with my friends. Because it wasn't necessarily, what we were focused on was something that we had done and something that had been, you know, something that had happened in our lives, just events in our lives. But Paul's focus here in his reminiscing tends to be on the work of God. You see, he notices the work of God in his life and in Timothy's life. He remembers Timothy and his relationship, which wouldn't have been possible without God's work in both of their lives. If God hadn't saved Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul hadn't worked in Timothy's life to make him a believer in that church in Asia Minor, I can't remember which one it was now that Timothy was at, but God was working in their lives at separate times. And then Paul goes on his missionary journey and finds this guy named Timothy at one of the churches and says, "Hey, why don't you come with me? You've got potential for ministry." And starts discipling him. It wasn't possible without God's work in their lives. He remembers Timothy's faith, and he wants Timothy to remember God's work in preparing Timothy for ministry. All of it is based in God's work in their lives. They're all focused on God's work. And I believe that Paul sets a pattern for us here. Because of our inherent sinfulness, what we tend to do is we focus on our failures. And we focus on our futures and the different, you know, we kind of get self-focused. And so it's all about what I accomplished or my failures or whatever the case may be or the things that went wrong in my life. You know, all the things that aren't the way I wanted them to be. And we tend to get that I in there a lot. And that happened to me. And all these first-person personal pronouns in our memories. But that's not what Paul is focused on in the memories. Paul instead focuses on God's work. And I think that when we remember God's work in our lives and in the lives of other people, and I think we should remember God's work in our lives and the lives of other people, because it removes our self-focus and places it on God, and it benefits us. And I think Paul gives us, or I see three benefits here. He doesn't necessarily lay them out in such a way. But I think I see three benefits here to remembering God's work in our lives and the lives of other people, and spending time remembering these things. So what are these benefits? First of all, remembering the work of God in our lives and the lives of others produces gratitude. Notice what Paul says here in the very first time he mentions remembrance. He says, I thank God whom I serve as I remember you constantly in my prayers. Whenever Paul thought about Timothy and what God had done in his and Timothy's lives, Paul gives thanks to God. This is vital to our spiritual lives because it forces us to remove the focus from ourselves and place it back on God. What we tend to do is focus on our situations. And when we focus on situations, we remove our focus from God. We lose sight of God, and we tend to be anything but grateful. I think about kids in this regard. You know, they come to the meal at dinner, and it's a meal maybe they don't like. What happens? Well, in my experience, they do not come to the table and tell their parents, thank you for this food and your work to prepare it. And in spite of the fact that it isn't what I would most like to have this evening, I am thankful that I at least have food. And you, as my parent, are willing to sacrifice yourself to give me something to nourish my body. That's not what kids do, is it? No. I don't like this. Why do we have to have this every night? Why don't we ever have anything that I like, right? You know, complain and whine and gripe about the fact that they don't like the food rather than focusing on the fact that I have food. Rather than seeing the blessing of the food, they're focused on the problem of the fact that they don't necessarily like it. It's not their favorite thing. The problem is that sometimes we act like that. The doctor gives us a diagnosis we don't like, or we don't get the raise we think we deserve, and we assume that God doesn't know what he's doing anymore. We forget that God has provided us with the job, or that he's given us X amount of years already to live on earth, and that that's a gift in and of itself. We're so focused on the problem and the possibility of the diagnosis being negative and maybe killing us, or not getting the raise and not having the money that we'd like to have, that we forget the fact that God's given us a job and given us money, or given us years to enjoy the way it is. Paul had plenty to complain about. He was under arrest in Rome. He is separated from all of his friends, including probably his closest friend and comrade, Timothy, and probably had been for several years. I believe he left Timothy in Ephesus in the time when he came and talked to all the elders there. I think that was the last time Paul probably saw Timothy. I'm not 100% sure about that, but it's a possibility. If that was the last time he'd seen Timothy, that was several years. Probably 10 years since he'd seen Timothy, possibly. So he had plenty to complain about, but that isn't what Paul does. Instead, he focuses on the fact that God's reminded me of you, and I'm praying for you, and I praise God that I know you, and we knew each other, and that that you're my beloved son in the faith. The next time you're tempted to complain, just contemplate that God has created you and that he has sustained your life to this point and given you so much more than you deserve. Think about the fact that he willingly sent his son to become like you and deal with all the pains that you deal with and die your death. So that he could be made sin for you and you could be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, God has done that work. He's done all the work to save you. And as we think about that, as we remember God's work, and remember what he's done for us, should it not make us thankful, as Paul was here? Maybe we can remember God's work and thank God, as Paul does, rather than focus on ourselves. But not only does remembering the work of God in our lives and the lives of others produce gratitude, I think it also produces confidence. In verse 4, Paul writes, or 5, I'm sorry, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. When Paul was reminded of his faith, it gave him confidence of continued growth in his faith, in Timothy's faith, that is. Paul's remembering that faith of Timothy and his mom and his grandma. It was only possible through the work of God in his life. So Paul was particularly focused on the sincerity of Timothy's faith. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith and how that was something that he'd seen evidenced as well in grandma and mom, Lois and Eunice, in Timothy's life. And he said, I saw the way that their faith worked out in them, and that makes me all the more confident of the faith that they taught you. So Paul knew that Timothy had this faith, and as he thought back on these things, he thought back on Eunice, and he thought back on Lois, and he thought back on Timothy, he thought, this is the real thing. I'm confident. And so Paul has this confidence because of the work of God in Timothy's life. And I'm sure it was probably based in Paul's life as well. Because you can't recognize the faith in someone else unless you have faith yourself. So when we remember God's work in our lives and lives of others, we have the same confidence because we can see what he has done and therefore what he can do in the future. Sometimes our kids will panic at different times. Maybe we're not where they think we should be or where we were last at, and they don't know where we're at. Sometimes when we're going out, they'll panic and say, you're never going to come home. And we say, guys, we've come home every other time. Or we've never left you here by yourselves before. Why would we do it now? We've never abandoned you yet. We're not planning on doing it in the future. We're not planning on doing it now. And, you know, that they ought to be thinking about past experience, remembering that, and recognizing that that probably applies to now as well. I mean, I recognize that we cannot promise our kids that we're always going to be there. But the concept still applies that they can be confident that we're not just abandoning them because we haven't yet. I mean, seriously, if I was going to abandon them, it would have been before now. So the fact of the matter is that that's the same way we ought to live in regards to God. Sometimes we wonder, we get into a situation and we're like, is God still there? God, did you leave me here all by myself? Did you forget about me down here? And God is, and then if we just remember what God did for us yesterday and what he did for us all these years back in bringing us to this point, we have to say, I have complete confidence in the fact that God is not going to abandon me and he's not going to leave me by myself. We can have confidence because of the past work of God in our lives that he will continue to work in our lives. Paul mentions this in Philippians chapter 1. That he is confident that he who began the work in you will be faithful to complete the work in you. I think Peter makes an interesting allusion to something like this in Acts chapter 2. When he's preaching the sermon at Pentecost, he quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. In verse 27 of Acts 2, this is where, it's verses 25 through 28, but in verse 27 it says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, to let your Holy One see corruption." And you think about the fact that what happened on the cross. Jesus Christ is on the cross, suffering and dying, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we say, look, there's God forsaking his only son on the cross. But you know what? Even that example is really proof that God never abandons us, because not only did he purchase our salvation in that event on the cross, but he never really abandoned Jesus Christ, because he didn't abandon his soul to Hades. He didn't let his Holy One see corruption. And Peter says he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again, and the resurrection is the confidence. It's the basis of our confidence that God will never let us down. Look back at time. He's never let us down, and he's not going to start now. He's not going to let you down. You can have confidence in this. Just because your life hasn't gone the way you wanted it to, or the way that you dreamed it would, doesn't mean God has abandoned you. Because if God had abandoned you, you are dead. And you're in hell. The fact that you are still alive, the fact that the world continues to turn, and the fact that you are a Christian indicates that God has not abandoned you and will not abandon you, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And if that's true, then you've got nothing to worry about. So not only does remembering God's work in our lives and in the lives of others produce gratitude in us and produce confidence in us, but it also produces fearlessness in us. It says this in verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." You see, he reminds him of the work of God in his life, giving Timothy a gift to serve the church. And I don't know what exactly was going on there. I believe it was something for the church in the first century that Paul was laying on hands of Timothy and indicating to the church that Timothy was chosen by God to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe also at that same time that God gave Timothy the gifts that he would need to be that minister. At least Paul ties those two events together. And so Paul reminds him, do something with this gift. Fan it into flame. Use it. Don't be afraid to use the gift that God has given you. Why? Because God didn't give you a spirit of fear. That wasn't that the spirit that came with that gift. The spirit who gave you that gift is not a spirit of fear. He's a spirit that produces love and power and self-control in us. So when we are loving other people, we are acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we are accomplishing things for God, we are working in the power of the Spirit. And when we are under self-control, it is the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And these things contrast fear. It's the opposite of fear, according to Paul, in these verses. So rather than be afraid, we think back about what God has done in our lives. What has he done? Well, he's saved me, and he's given me he has helped me grow. Hopefully, we should be concerned if you can't say that. You're growing as a Christian. That's the natural course of events that's going to happen. It's like we'd be worried about a baby that never grew. We should be worried about a Christian who says, well, I don't know if I've ever seen God help me grow. Hopefully you should be able to say that. That God is helping me grow. So I'm growing in grace. So God has empowered me to do what I ought to do. So I'm not afraid of failure. I'm not afraid of Satan. I'm not afraid of my past. I'm not afraid of anything. Because I have the power of God working in me to help me on that trajectory of growth. But it doesn't just produce, but it's not just power that is the opposite of fear, which maybe is the thing that we most identify with being the opposite of, if I'm powerful, I'm not going to be fearful. But what about love? If we are focused not on, if we're not focused on ourselves, we're focused on what God wants us to do, we're focused on loving Him as we ought to, and loving other people as God has called us to, then we're not going to fear what man can do to me. And we are not going to fear some sort of lightning strike from above. Because of that communion and fellowship that we'll have with God. And then we'll have self-control, which is also the opposite of fear. So we're not just dealing with, we're not out of control. We're not doing whatever we want to do or just fulfilling our lusts. But we are concentrating on the work of God in us to control us. And we're never worried about, then we don't have to worry about, am I saying the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? We'll be under that control. And I think that self-control here really equals spirit control. Because you really can't be self-controlled without being spirit-controlled. You can't control yourself. Even the passage in James that says you're drawn away of your own lusts and enticed. You are your own worst self-control enemy. You are drawing yourself away from self-control. Everything that you want is dragging you away from self-control, saying you can't control yourself. So if you're really controlling yourself, you're really spirit-controlled. And spirit control, again, it doesn't. There's no fear there. You have complete confidence in your ability to defeat sin and temptation in your life. So, if God helped you grow from the point of your salvation, and you are becoming more like Jesus, you don't need to be afraid. This is very closely related to having confidence, I understand. But just, you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear failure. You don't have to fear not being good enough for God. You don't have to fear because He accepts you as you are. And He is working in you. It's His Spirit that's controlling you. It's His Spirit that's giving you power and giving you love. And so there is no fear for the person who recognizes the work of God and can see God's work in his life. It eliminates fear. So what do we do with all of this? Well, I just want to encourage you from Paul's example here to remind yourself and remind others of God's work in your life and others. You need to remind yourself of what God has done for you. Don't just sit back and kind of, let the past be the past and never think about it. It's a good thing to remember the work of God in you and to see where God has brought you from. And whether or not you were saved when you were young or you haven't been saved long or any of these things, it doesn't matter. Because there's got to be something that God has done, even if it's only just saving you. But still, you're changing. You're growing. You're becoming more like Christ. That's what a Christian does. So see it and give thanks to Him for what He's done and have confidence and fearlessness to face the future. I mean, Timothy needed that. Timothy was constantly being reminded by Paul, don't be afraid. Don't let them despise your youth. Don't be afraid. But have confidence. Stand confident in God. And we're going to see that come up over and over again in this epistle. It's something that Paul is going to come back to, that confidence that Timothy can have. Because why? Because it's Timothy? Because Timothy's able to do it? Because he's some sort of super apostle or super preacher or super shepherd? No. Because he's just an ordinary guy that God can use. Just like you. Just because his name is in Scripture doesn't make him super. It makes him ordinary. It makes him like me, with the same problems, and the same fears, and the same doubts. And God can work, and God has worked, and I can see that, and so I'm confident that he's going to keep doing it. I know he is, because it's already happened, because he made something of Timothy. And then I think we also ought to remind other people of when we see God working in their lives, or when they're discouraged, remind them of God's work. Remind them that God hasn't abandoned them. That's what Paul does for Timothy here. He reminds him, hey, think about this. Remember this event in your life? Remember your salvation? Remember when you used to do this and now you don't anymore? You're different. Remember when you were struggling? Remember when your marriage was falling apart and God restored you and your wife? Do you remember? And not only do we need to remind ourselves and remember ourselves what God has done in us, but we need to remind other people and help them and encourage each other. But you know, I think one thing needs to happen for this to happen. I think it's what we've been talking about in Ephesians. We got to be one. We have to be the church as it was meant to be, or we're not even going to notice each other. We live in such a fast-paced society and we miss each other so much of the time. Even though we see each other every week here, sometimes we miss each other. We don't really see God working in the lives of other people because we don't take the time to see God working in the lives of other people. And we don't take the time to know the other people so that we can see God working in their lives. And so if we aren't investing in each other's lives, then we don't know. We can't encourage each other. We can't remind each other because we don't even know what God's doing in their lives. So for us to remind, I think it calls for unity and then reminding and encouraging each other and then just thinking about God and thinking about what he's done for us so that we can be thankful and confident and fearless as we face the future. You can face the future with gratitude, fearlessness, and confidence. If you're a Christian. If you're not, you need to turn from your sin and recognize that right now this sermon is God's gift to you. Not because I can say anything great, it's not me. But because I've been telling you about what Jesus did for you throughout this sermon. That he became man, all the pains and heartaches that go along with that. Not only that, but he served men and all the pains and heartaches that go along with that. And then he gave up his life because sin kills us. Sin is killing us. That's why all of us die. That's why Joe Paterno died today, because of sin. Not his, not necessarily his own sin, but it is his own sin. But it's all, I mean, it's all of us. We all have the same infection, and it's all, and it's killing us all. And it's sin. And sin kills. And because sin kills, Jesus came to take our death for us. And see, the best part about that, as I already talked about tonight, is that God didn't leave him in the grave for his body to rot and corrupt like everybody else's and to turn back into dust. Instead, he rose from the grave, had a glorified body, and is ruling and reigning in heaven right now, waiting to come back and rule and reign here on earth. And he wants to make you righteous. He's giving you righteousness because you are a sinner still, if you haven't believed. But through belief and faith in the work of Jesus Christ, that is complete dependence on him to get you to heaven, and repentance of your sin, you find life in Jesus Christ, eternal life. And you're still going to die here on earth. But the good news is you don't have to die twice. Everyone who rejects the gospel will die twice. In Revelation 20, it tells us. But those who believe are ushered into life eternal. And so God has given you a gift. He's working in your life right now, if you haven't believed the gospel, to call you to salvation, to call you to believe. Will you believe? And then see that track of faithfulness. It's only going to get better. He only continues to prove himself faithful after faithful after faithful. Take my word for it. I've experienced it. That's what God proves himself to be. Believe that. If you're a Christian, walk in that confidence as you leave this place tonight. You enter your workplace tomorrow morning, even if it seems really gloomy and your coworkers are hard to work with and hard to live with. It doesn't matter. Live in the confidence and gratitude of the work of God in your life that you can think back on. Wake up tomorrow morning thinking about God's goodness in your life. And let it change your perspective. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to hear your word and to be challenged in regard to our confidence in you. And I pray that we might have that. We might trust you and rest in you because of your ability to work in us. And Lord, I also pray that you would help us to be grateful because of your goodness to us. You've given us way more than we deserve. And Lord, I pray that we would remember that, always remember that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity. We pray your name would be glorified as we go from this place and think often of what you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.